control. But how do we explain that? How do we teach that? You know, for instance, in the book of Job, and we talked a little bit about this 2 weeks ago. A number of you weren't there, so I don't feel bad at all about revisiting some of the topical discussion here. And then we had a guest speaker last week, two of them actually, and then back to the lesson here. But we also talked about how do we explain this to others? You know, well, yeah, you're a Christian and God loves you and he allows you to go through this. Well, if we're not careful, we get in our emotions and we don't know how to respond to that. Well, I thought he loved me. Yeah, I can't believe he's let me go through this. Or even explaining this to our children or grandchildren or whoever may be involved. You know, if God loves us, why doesn't he answer a prayer? Why doesn't he heal our mom, our dad, our loved one? And by the way, we add to that now, Vicky woke up this morning with chest pain and really difficulty of breathing. And so as Brent calling, the ambulance was on its way. And then as I got to talk to him a little bit later, the ambulance was there and they're now taking her to the emergency room. So, and I'm sure she's there by now. But if you would add Vicky to the prayer list, and the list goes on, and I'm not just isolating it to this. But, you know, we have to at times just stop and from a shepherding perspective, okay, here are the events of life. How does the Bible match up to it? You know, when I went to training for Bible college back in the 80s, I'm getting old, I guess, aren't I? When I was at Bible college in the 80s, they taught you how to start here and come up with a sermon and how to preach that sermon. And you went through classes on how to study the Bible. You went on through classes on how to deliver messages from the Word of God. And, you know, you kind of got into a niche. What worked for you and what works for me today? I studied a lot of other men's study habits and their keeping of organization of things and all, and found what worked, what didn't work for me. But one thing that I was never trained, and they're now beginning to train this more earnestly, is how do you start with people's lives and then show them from the Word of God where the answers are? You know, sometimes it's really easy to start with the Word of God and show people, okay, this is what God said, but how do you start with someone who's questioning the sovereignty of God or questioning the love of God? Where do you start? Do you just quote them Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, and just say, hey, that verse answers your problem, have a great day? Or is there something more to that? And so today I look at, you know, we're not necessarily working through Genesis today. We're going to get back to that next week. But what we're working through is life. And when we get to situations like this, are there answers? And where do we find those answers? And how we use them to solve our problems? And so I've got some upcoming series that I'm working through. One of them is we're going to be going to next. And when we're done Philippians in the morning services, we're going to go to the book of Esther. What is unique about the book of Esther that's unlike any other book of the Bible? I know somebody will have this answer. Brother Chris. Yeah, the name of God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. And so my study is going to be when God's not seen. When God's there, but he's not seen. What does that look like? And how does that function out in our lives? Then I'm also going to be going through a series of lessons on biblical communication in the evening, biblical communication in a broken world. And we've got a very dysfunctional world, and we've got a world that's very reactive. We just snap back, we fight back, we yell as a response to what someone else is doing. And so we're going to be taking some time to look at biblical communication and how should we be communicating in the home, in the workplace, in a church setting. And then I'm also working on another series. I'll be following the Esther series on the theology of trials. What do trials look like from the Bible perspective? And that's a little bit of what we're getting this morning. Believe you me, I've got a lot more coming when we get to that series. I've got actually years of pulling notes together and hopefully not years of preaching. That will be a trial in itself. If I preach on trials for years, you'll be thinking, oh no, another message on trials. I don't want to take you through that, but I do want to take you through a lot of wonderful answers from God's Word. And so what we're going to do today is just look one more time at really the explaining our faith in the midst of trials. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've understood some things over the last couple of weeks about your sovereignty, whether it's been through the life of Joseph or the life of Job. And I just pray that you would guide us in our further understanding of how you work. You said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" It's like you set him up for trials and devastating trials, life-changing trials. And at the same time, we come to this conclusion, you're still good. You're always good. You're always wise. You're always loving. But it doesn't always look that way to us. And so, Father, we need some help from a biblical perspective, and hopefully we can get some of that today that will add to our understanding of your word and help us to understand what it looks like when you allow devastating trials into our lives, life-altering trials. And so help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord asked this question to Satan. Hast thou considered my what? My servant Job. Did not say, hast thou considered my servants Job and his wife? But would you not admit with me that Job's wife went through the same excruciating trials as he did? And loss of all the children, loss of all the security that a woman would have enjoyed, and somewhat how a God has created women, we have found through the study of His Word, that they need to know that they're loved and adored and that they're secured and that their needs are being met. And of course, that ultimately has to come first and foremost from the Lord. But the Lord would also direct the husband to show that security to his wife. And a husband that is not showing that security and love and affection to his wife is not demonstrating God to her. He is missing the mark. He is failing what God would give him the grace to do. And so, but here's Job's wife in the midst of the trial. And of course, we know her for making one statement in the Bible. What is that? Curse God and die. And because of that, I think we've taken a wrong picture probably of Job's wife. By the way, just don't jump on the bandwagon of crucifying Job's wife because of what she said. Because I don't know how we would have reacted in the same situation. She lost all of her children too, correct? And she birthed those children. And anyone here, any parent here, set of parents here, understand that there's a different emotional reaction of the mom losing the children than it is the dad losing the children. And not saying one's right, one's wrong. I just want you know they're different if you've been through it. So let's look here in chapter 2 and verse number 11. Just take a little bit. And when it says, and when Job's three friends heard of all this, what? Okay, this is their response. This is evil. This is bad. This is not good. We can sugarcoat it. We can give it biblical terms as we know it. But from a human perspective, this is not good. The fact that Vicky's having trouble breathing this morning and having trouble with chest pain, we would say from a human perspective, that's not good. We're not saying God's not in control. We're not saying that God doesn't love her. We're not saying anything beyond from a human perspective. This isn't good. And Job's friends recognize all this evil that has come upon him. And what are they going to do? They're coming to mourn, the very end of the verse, with him and to comfort him. We're going to go kind of cry on his shoulder with him, let him cry on our shoulder, and we're going there to comfort him. And I did bring this up 2 weeks ago. There's no mention of it. I'm not saying it didn't happen. I like how Dr. Montgomery put that often as well. There's no mention of Job's wife having any friends to come comfort and encourage her. She could have been in this really alone. And but there is mention of Job's friends coming to comfort him in verse number 12. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, and again, this is after he's now had the boils as well, They lifted up their voice. So they lifted up their eyes, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon his head toward heaven. And that was a thing of mourning. And that was a thing of showing humility before the Lord. So they sat down with him, verse number 13, upon the ground 7 days and seven nights. And none spake a word unto him. Remember, they came to mourn and to comfort, but they were left speechless. And there have been times we've been left speechless as well when they saw the grief was so great. Turn with me to chapter 42. Let's go to the end of the story, so to speak. And so the problem is, you say, well, why didn't they say anything? The problem is sometimes we don't know what to say. Have you ever been there? Someone loses a child, someone loses a job, someone loses a best friend, maybe not through death, could be just a separation, a forsakening, a turning away one from another, may have happened in a marriage relationship, and you don't know what to say. You'd like to simply say, hey, all things will work together for good, hang in there. But doesn't that seem really shallow in that moment? Now, again, God's word isn't shallow, but sometimes we run to the most, what seems to be the most glowing scripture, and maybe oversimplify it for the moment. And we have to a little bit come to a conclusion of what to say. And with Job, I've never been devastated by Job's trials. And part of the reason is we know the rest of the story. I didn't find out about Job until already the end was known. But sometimes we don't have that privilege. You know, we don't know the rest of the story for some of the names that I just mentioned this morning, and the list doesn't stop there. We don't know the end. And so we have to learn, okay, what do we say? Well, let's look a little bit further at this. We're just going to look at one verse and then jump to what is going to be a pivotal passage for us. Look at Job 42:12. This is now we're in the last chapter. After the Lord has asked him a lot of questions. Were you there? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this? Do you know how I did that? And so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job, verse 12, more than the beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 sheep. Man, God doubled everything he had. And we learned the only thing he didn't double on earth was the amount of children, but we do understand this. He didn't lose the other children. Ultimately, they're in heaven. And they won't come back to him, but eventually he'll go to them. Now, let's go to a passage in James. Does anybody in your Bible, look at Job 42:12. Do any of you have a cross-reference to the book of James? And if you do, what verse is it? All right, Gail, what do you have? That's perfect. Let's go to James chapter 5, verse 11. And I would encourage you from time to time, as you get into passages like this, get a good study Bible. I never carry my study Bible personally to church because I don't want to beat it up, so to speak. Years ago I did, and when I did, I had a special leather case made at the shoemaker's over in Farmersville, and he made a special case for me. It was leather, and I wouldn't take it out till I got to the pulpit and then put it right back in because I didn't want to get it beat up. But have a good study Bible that has some cross references. Pastor Terry's favorite and one of my favorites is a Thompson Center. How many of you have a Thompson Center Bible, a study Bible? Raise your hand. How many of you? Some of you are outstanding. Really, really tons of helps in there. There's the Women's Study Bible. Really good. Karen has one of those. Tracy uses it. I know some other ladies here use it. But it takes us to James chapter 5, and let's just look at verse 11. We talked about this verse a little bit 2 weeks ago, but I've studied it out further, I've meditated on it more, and I've learned a good bit more in the last 2 weeks. Behold, we count them happy which do what? All right, what does that mean? What does the word endure mean? You can look on the study sheet if you want. What does the word endure mean? Yes, Miss Peggy. To persevere. Good. Somebody else. Brother Gene. Tolerance. Okay. Somebody else. Yes, Mrs. Scott. All right, they continue to be faithful in the time of trouble. Sister Virginia. All right, to be able to stand through it, to be able to bear up under the load. And so I think we've got a good... Oh, my mom put her hand up. I can't say no to mom. Go, mom, what did you find there yet? Okay, submitting to the will of the Lord during that time. So we've got an idea of what it is. So we count the ones that bear up under the load, we count them happy. We count them to have found joy again, to have found gladness again. Ye have heard of the what? Now the word changed in the English, but it's the same in the Greek. So we've heard of the endurance of Job. We could say it that way. We've heard of the bearing up under the load of Job. We've heard of the faithfulness of Job. And boy, wasn't he faithful. He made this statement, though he slay me, yet will I'll keep trusting him. Even though, and he says, though he slay me, he knew the Lord said, hast thou considered my servant Job. So what is happening here? Well, these have endured. They've carried the load. They've gone through the trial. They haven't just gotten out of it. They went through it. By the way, I'm going to be preaching on that. One of the messages in the theology of trials, if the Lord so tarries, is talking about going through the fire and not getting out of the fire. And how we often pray, Lord, get me out of the fire, instead of, Lord, would you take me through the fire? Will you go through the fire with me? Well, those that are happy have endured, and one of the examples of that, James says, is this. We've heard of the patience of Job. We have heard that he endured. He held up under the load. He didn't crumble. His wife somewhat was shaken by it. She somewhat imploded a little bit, but he didn't. He still stuck to the fire, so to speak. But there were times he questioned. He said, man, curse is the day that I've been born. Well, after you have three friends like he has, I think maybe any of us would have, you know, if Brother Dan and Sister Kimberly, as they go through radiation, had Steve and Tammy come over and say, well, this isn't looking good. I'm sorry, you know, don't know what to say. This isn't good. Boy, you don't need too many friends like that, do you, Kimberly? Say, hey, why don't you just stay home tomorrow? Don't come back and visit me again. And so Job had friends that just wouldn't give up, relentless. They continued to accuse him of being hidden evilly. There was evil inside that others weren't seeing, and that's why God is judging them. Well, the reality was that Job was faithful, but there's this another statement here that really gripped me. And we've seen the what? James 5:11 says, and we've seen what? We've seen the patience of Job, and what else have we seen? What does that mean? The end of the Lord. Okay, he ran out. The end of the Lord, he no longer exists. I mean, that's how we would kind of typically use it. What does that mean? We've seen the end of the Lord. Well, again, if you look here in the study sheet, I studied that out a good bit. I looked at cross-reference, and it has the idea of we've now seen the completion of God's divine plan. God's divine plan was to actually double everything that he had. And actually, in the very end, make him more prosperous than he was before. And would you say from a human standpoint, he'd rather have his first children back than to have all these extra things, more animals and more crops? Yeah, I think all of us would rather have our first children back. But at the same time, we saw that God had an awesome plan. And one day, Job would go into heaven, and now instead of having the seven sons and three daughters, he's now going to have 14 sons and six daughters. Ecclesiastes says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. You know what? That's the same word. It's in the Hebrew now and not in the Greek. But it's the same word of the those that have an enduring spirit. You've heard of the patience of Job? Well, Song of Solomon in Ecclesiastes wrote, well, you need to have a patient spirit. And so with these thoughts in mind, I'd like you to turn briefly with me to the book of Luke. And we're going to look at two examples in the book of Luke. In the past, we've been doing a lot of out asking questions and you're giving answers. And we may get to a little bit of that today. But it may be a little bit more teaching today from me than getting responses from you. But hold on. If you get a good thought, if you have something you found interesting or helpful, we may get to it. I don't know if you've recognized this yet, but God, number one, God has created you. And God has created you in a wonderful way, has He not? But God has not created you to be able to bear the burdens of life alone. God hasn't created you to be able to do that. If you can bear the burdens of life alone, then why would you ever need God? So God has created you to come under loads throughout your life, maybe similar to what Luke and Dakota just went through, or what Abby just went through in their studies. They got to, wow, this is overwhelming. Wow, this is too, I can't handle all of this. The schedule, I don't know what the schedule was like for these gentlemen, but I know what it was like for Abby, working double shifts and trying to fit working for money inside of working for school because she had both. Over the last year and a half, and at times it was probably more than she could handle. I know it was more than her mom could handle, but anyway, it was more than she could handle. You know what? God has life designed that way, so that we turn to Him. Do you know even Christ went through life that way? Christ is God in the flesh. But from the Word of God, we learn this, that God helped him and God gave him, what's the key word that begins with G? God gave him grace. What's grace mean? Somebody give me a definition for grace. You can give me a textbook definition or something that will really help us. God's riches at Christ's expense. I know that, I can understand that, but it's hard to grab onto. I like the acronym there and all, but what is grace? All right, receiving something we don't deserve. Somebody else. Rand? Okay, God helping us have the ability to endure. Somebody else. Okay, it can result in peace, and grace can give us peace at the same time. It's really God's help. If we really want to simplify it to where I can grab it as a simple guy, grace is God's help. And in the Bible, sometimes grace was sufficient in a physical need. Sometimes grace was sufficient in a financial need. And all these are found in 2 Corinthians. So God can help when you need it physically. God can help you when you need it financially. God can help you when you need it when it comes to lacking wisdom and you lack it. And He will give it to all men liberally. So if you just don't know what to do, God can help you. That's grace. Do you realize this? The Bible states that God gave Jesus Christ grace to go through trials. You say, well, wait a second. He was God in the flesh. And God knew anyone going through life in the flesh needs help. Even His Son. And I'm not blaspheming who Jesus Christ is. I'm giving you the truths that Scripture gives us. Let's look at two examples of that. Where was the first major trial, as we might say, in the life of Christ? Where was it? Where did it take place? It was in a wilderness, correct? You can read about it in Matthew 4 or Luke 4. I have you in Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. And so, how long is the trial going to last? Anybody know? 40 days. What all did the trial endure, or what all was manifested? Well, there was a lust of the flesh, a lust of the spirit, and a pride of life. all those areas in which Satan and life and our flesh tempts us in, Jesus Christ faced all the same temptation. What did he use in response to all those temptations? I'm giving you a hint here. What did he use? He used Scripture. What did he have? He had the Old Testament. What did he use? What book? All out of Deuteronomy. All out of the book of Deuteronomy. So he is the law. He is the law to combat trials. But look what the Bible says here in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. That will come back when I turn to Luke 22 in a moment. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. So what was part of helping him? What was part of the grace? What did he have to help him? The power of the... He had the Holy Spirit. By the way, are you a Christian? Do you have the Spirit? Yeah, that's part of God's grace. He's given you His Spirit. But he returned in the power of the Spirit, and there went out a fame throughout all the region round about. And we learned from Matthew 4, don't turn there, let's go ahead and turn to Luke 22, but would you listen as you turn? Matthew adds a little bit of information that Luke didn't record, or I would have had us read it. When the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. He had to so add the Holy Spirit and bring him. Here in Jesus, and he's going through questions, let me give him a minute, what he's actually the angel. I know we can take the passage in Hebrews. I don't think it exactly means what we often make it to say. And I don't want to make God's Word say something it doesn't literally say. But I do believe God has the ability to help us by the use of angels. I just don't know what it looks like in our day and age, nearing 2020. But let's look at Luke 22. There was the first major trial. The last major trial in Christ's life is called the what? It's called the crucifixion. It's called the cross. And it comes to the place where Christ lays down his life. Let's look beginning in verse 42. Father, if thou be willing, I talked about this last two Sundays ago in the morning service, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared unto him an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Well, strength in the midst of a trial, what's another word for that? Grace. So again, in Christ's most difficult moments, God was gracing him. And again, God gave his son an angel. Wait a second. Who is the higher being in that picture? The angel or Christ? Christ is the higher being. So Christ used a lesser being to help strengthen him. That's interesting. Meditate on that throughout this upcoming while you're driving. Really angry. Everybody merge it quicker like that. But okay, what does he believe in to help anybody? First up. Christ, I would think when Christ prayed, it was the most earnest it could be. But he's now praying more earnestly. Last couple weeks, earnestly, God is strengthening, turning God's son. Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5. I'm not done speaking to that, but I need to save time where I can. Romans 5. So even Jesus Christ needed help when going through trials. I mean, the two major trials we know about in his life, each place, if you get to the Bible, it'll tell you God helped him. God graced him. God gave him things to help him get through. So it made me, when we have heard of the patience of Job, and we've seen the end of the Lord. Wow, God, we know this. God said, "As thou consider my servant Job." But what we don't read a lot about, but what we now must understand, is God not only brought the trial to Job, but he also gave him the grace to get through it. I don't know that we really stop and think about that. I think we get to the place where we almost accuse God. I can't believe you did this to me. As if God dumped a heavy load on you and then walked away. But no. If we learn from the Bible, get a right perspective of trials, this is a friend that sticketh what? This is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He doesn't allow you to suffer and then it leaves. No, he's going to take you through it. He's going to help you. He's going to give you grace. He is never going to leave you nor forsake you. So that you can boldly say, the Lord is my, what's the next word? He's my help. He's my helper. I'm not going to fear what men can do unto me. I'm not going to fear life. Lord, help me through this. And so we have this fuller understanding. Okay, he even did this with his own son. You know, Jesus Christ couldn't just man up. Sorry to put it that way, but he just didn't man up and take us on his own. God helped him. And so whatever you go through, and we have some younger people in the room, I want to encourage you. I want you to know this, if you're maybe under the age of 25 and in here, I'm 55. Yeah. I'm 55. I don't always understand. I can't tell you why. But there are some things I can tell you. And what I can tell you is that God loves you with an everlasting love. And God will never leave you nor forsake you. And God will help you. God helped Stephen, even though he was stoned to death. There's no guarantee. We are going to pass away unless the Lord so comes. You know, we can't say, I know you're going to get healed of this. We don't know that. God never promised that in all of his word. You can't show me one verse that has promised us that. And I'm being really dogmatic now because you can't be shaken on that. I've studied this book too long to know that that's not true. We're going to die from something eventually, but I know this, God will never leave you nor forsake you. And God will help you through it. And his strength is sufficient. I can't always explain why. I can even sometimes agree it doesn't look like he loves me. I can sometimes say, I know it doesn't look that way, but I know this, he does. And so when we get through these hardships, what we have to do is grow through them. And realize that, yeah, we've heard of the patience of Job. And God helped him through it. And what did he do? He endured because he, like Solomon said, had a patient spirit, an enduring spirit. Well, where does that come from? Well, the Bible itself teaches us that it comes through trials. I remember talking, we were over at the Porch and Rail Shop a number of years ago, and one of the guys came into church and told me he lost his job. Now, I've had people lose their job before, and contact me. I had somebody lose their job before. They were crying so bad. This was a gentleman. He was crying so bad, I couldn't even tell who it was. I mean, he was weeping and wailing on the phone over the loss of job. And I didn't even know how to respond initially because I didn't even know who it was. And then once I found out who it was, man, it was one of our faithful men of the church. But devastated. First time he ever lost a job. And man, he's got a wife and children. And man, he's not near mom and dad. And life was just falling apart. I had somebody come into me a Sunday morning and say, "Hey, Pastor, I lost my job." "Well, you must not have liked it." "Oh, I loved it." "Well, you seem awful happy." He said, "Pastor, this is the seventh time I lost my job." Okay, I wouldn't think about hiring him right now, but anyway. I said, I'm kind of, and the point is, I don't know exactly what I said, but he said, "Pastor, every time God's taking care of me." He said, "I just learned I just got to trust Him. I can't mourn over the fact I lost a job because I didn't lose God. He'll get me through this." And my mind then ran to Romans 5. And that's where I want to take you to kind of finish out Sunday school today in about 3 minutes. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." By the way, the only way you can have peace with God is by getting saved. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, people talk about getting peace with God. Well, the only way you can get peace with God is by entering into a relationship with Him. And he talks about how to be justified by faith in verse number 1. And that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. "By whom we also have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope, the confident expectation of the glory of God." And this is what he's basically saying there. And now that I'm a child of God, I have access to God. I can pray to Him at any time. And because of that, I can rejoice because I have this hope. I'm confident that I'm one day going to be able to enter into the glories of heaven and to be with Him forever. And so as Paul is writing here, he says, you know what? I have peace with God, and because I have peace with God, I have the peace of God. I'm not shaken in the midst of trials because I know one day I'm going to end up being in heaven with Him. And not only so, verse number 3, "but we glory in tribulations also." Wow, this is tough. Paul talks about this in a number of places. He glories. He loves it when the trials of life come. How many of you are loving the trials of life? Well, Paul matured to that place. I'm sure it wasn't that way the first time. But let's see how he matured. He's going to explain that here better, I think, better than any other place in the Scripture. "We glory in tribulations also." What's the next word? "Knowing." I'm going to get to this in the next service. I'm not going to get to this passage. But God tells us to rejoice, and He always tells us why we should be rejoicing. This is why Paul is glorying in tribulation. He knows something. He knows that tribulation develops what? Patience. What's the patience? Same word. Endurance, to hold up under the load. So how does God make you stronger? Aaron Redkay, how does God make you stronger? By making your life easy? Will that make you a stronger Christian? Yeah, by giving you what? Yeah, trial, trouble. Brother Davis, anything different for you? Your life a bed of roses out there? Oh, no problems at all. Travel with Him. It's great. Man, you have missionaries that have big trucks and RVs and all their things, and they break down and they don't cool properly in Texas in the middle of summer. Why would you ever go to Texas in the middle of summer anyway? Anyway, why does God lead you there? Yeah, there we go. Don't travel with Him unless you like the extremes. You know what? God says this is how I strengthen you through trials. Why does Paul say, you know what, I rejoice in trials? Because that's how God made him stronger. Well, what does patience do? Patience does what? It develops what? Experience. And what did that man do? "I lost my job, Pastor." Well, he had experience. Experience of losing a job. What's that look like on a resume? I don't know. What's your experience losing jobs? But he had experience. You know what? He was fully trusting God. This was not fake. I know that gentleman. He had developed such a confidence. I can lose my job because I didn't lose the Lord. He realized it wasn't the job that was carrying from day to day. It was the Lord carrying him from day to day. Well, what does experience build? What does that develop in our life? It develops hope. What's that? Confident expectation. That's exactly what he had. From his experience of losing jobs over the years, he developed this confident expectation not in himself but in God. And hope maketh what? He wasn't ashamed to lose his job. I think I'd have been ashamed. He wasn't ashamed. Why was that? Because he knew God was going to take care of him. So do you realize this, dear friend? God not only allows trials, but he brings trials into our lives. Why? Because he loves us so much, he wants to make us stronger. And he realizes the way I make you stronger is by taking you through the fire, not around it. I'm going to take you through the waters, not around them. I'm going to take you through the flood. All these from Isaiah, not around it. And so when the trials of life come and we are faced with how do I explain this to someone, you explain it by taking the passages like this that shows you that God loves you with an everlasting love. And nothing separates us from His love. And that He is actually helping to make me stronger through this. Maybe not physically. You may become physically weaker. But He can make you spiritually stronger. And it's through that He gets the glory. Do you realize He's never glorified by your physical strength? He's never glorified by your physical strength. His glory comes through your spiritual strength. So hopefully you can put some of this together that will help you. I would love to have some discussion time. Again, today it wasn't about getting through Genesis. We didn't even talk about Genesis. Today was getting us through life. At times I just feel like we need to shepherd through it a little bit. And give us some alternative viewpoints of what trials look like. Because we're tempted to just see the negative side of them. That's the human reaction. That's part of all of us. And so I want us to see the God side of it, the Bible side of it. And to realize that God is doing something wonderful in our lives whenever He takes us through trials. It needs to be more purposeful in finding it. And it needs to be really pointed when we look for it. Let's go to the Father in a word of prayer. Dear Father.